Morning, church. If this is your first time visiting, we're thrilled to have you with us. And for everyone, it is great to be together. We are in this Kickstarter series, which is designed to help you kickstart your spiritual life this year. It's about identifying the one spiritual step that God wants you to take in January that can make a difference in your spiritual growth throughout the entire year, to set you up for spiritual growth throughout 2016. And the way we started this, in the first week, we went through Kickstarter Faith. Then last week, we hit Kickstart Hope. Today, we're hitting Kickstart Love. Next week, Kickstart Generosity. And through all these, we've been telling us to be looking for what is the one step that you believe God is wanting you to take. What's making it personal? Naming your step and following Jesus in that, and then sharing your step and encouraging others. Week one, we looked at the life of Peter, and we saw how a little step of reluctant obedience, where he said, "If you say so, I'll obey." And after he had fished all night, he dropped the nets. And it changed the trajectory of his life forever, following God in a step of faith. Last week, we looked at the story of Elisha and how he was in a hopeless situation, surrounded by an enemy army, and that his own servant was terrified, and his servant didn't have any hope. Yet Elijah did. Hope is a choice, and he chose to hope because he knew that greater were the armies with God and with him than those were against him. And he prayed that his servant would see, and he did. And this week, we're going to kickstart love. And where I want to start is right over here on this wall. I don't know if there's a way to get light. I didn't even mention this. But if you guys can see, this is the theme that we've been going through this year. Since we have confidence in Jesus, the first part, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and with full assurance that faith brings, which ties into that kickstart of faith. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. And then this week, let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. Spurring each other on toward love and good deeds. There's something in that inherent that is an action. And Christ has set us free. We have confidence in him, in what he has done, that he came, he lived a perfect life, he died for us on a cross, he was buried in the grave, to which there was really no hope beyond that. And then he rose from the dead, setting us free. And because of that confidence and that freedom that we have in him, it can move us to great actions of love and good deeds. And the framing verse that I have for us today is in Galatians 5. I want us to settle into this. Mark it in your Bible, mark it in your notes. Look at it throughout the week. It says, "For you have been called to live in freedom," this freedom that God gave us, "my brothers and sisters, but don't use your freedom to satisfy your sinful nature. Instead, use your freedom to serve one another in love." There's that action orientation to it. Use your freedom to serve one another in love. For the whole law can be summed up by this one command: love your neighbor as yourself. But if you're always biting and devouring one another, watch out. Beware of destroying one another. And there's a lot of biting and devouring in the world, isn't there? There's a lot of anger, there's a lot of tension, a lot of hatred, a lot of different things that well up. The world is in need of love. What we're going to be looking at today is, what does this love look like? What does it look like, and what are steps that we can take to love like this, to serve one another in love, to love as a neighbor? Because I'm telling you, the world is longing to see this, to experience it, to know what it looks like and that it's real, not just talk. How many of you have seen the new Star Wars movie? All right, if you haven't, I'm not going to spoil it for you. You've probably seen this part in the trailers. The part where the younger kids are there, they're on the ship, and they're talking about all the Jedis and what could be happening, and then Han Solo looks at the camera and says what? It's true. It's all true. And yet those two want to experience it. And I think in our world, people see the love of God, they read about it, but they go, is it real? Have I experienced it? And the way God wants us to experience it is through his body. He wants us to go into love in action. That's what we're going to look at today. So let me pray. Lord, I thank you for today. I thank you that we have another morning. Lord, I thank you that we can wake up, that we're alive. Lord, I thank you that we can come together in our country freely in this way and worship and praise you, Lord. I think of those who were just released from Iran and the one who was a pastor, Lord, who was jailed for starting a house church. And yet here we have a whole building, Lord, and we're not the only church in town. Lord, we thank you that we can gather freely in this country. Lord, I thank you that we have your word, that we can look at it today, Lord, that we can be inspired by your love, that we can see what it looks like, Lord, and we can be drawn into it. Lord, I pray that you would invite us into your love in a new way, that we would experience it ourselves and share it with others. Lord, I pray that you would use this time, that your voice would speak to each and every one of us, Lord, and that it would change us. I pray this in your name, Jesus. Amen. There's a story of seeing love that I had as a child, and maybe it's recently the heightened tensions in our country between race that sparked this in my memory, but as a child, I had asthma pretty bad. And I spent a lot of time in the doctor's offices, and there was one that we would have to drive an hour to, and we called it the Penny Building because it was allergies and asthma, but we called it the Penny Building because the whole thing was covered in copper glass, which was really cool. But we really didn't like going there because it was long appointments. We were there all day, huge waiting room. And there was this one particular day that I was sitting there, and I watched as a white older gentleman in the room saw a younger African-American boy who was struggling and having fits. And the mother was there. The boy couldn't have been more than 3 to 4 years old. And the mother was having trouble consoling him. You could tell the son did not want to be there. He was sad. He was frustrated, borderline tantrums. And then as I watched this older gentleman begin to interact with the child, getting him to laugh, and it repeatedly happened to where then the older gentleman looked at the mother to make sure, is this interaction okay? And she was like, yeah, go for it. Because it was taking the attention of the child away from what he was dealing with. And he continued to make the child laugh, and then that turned into games. And then by the end, the child was sitting, the little boy was sitting next to the older man, and he was reading him a story. And in that moment, I'll never forget looking over and seeing the peace on that woman's face as she watched her son be read a story. And I appreciate that all the more now as a parent myself, knowing how difficult those situations can be, and to have someone help like that. And when I think back on that moment, what that man did, was it kindness? Was it grace? Was it love? I believe it's all those things. The man demonstrated a love to a total stranger, gaining nothing in return. And it's not too unsimilar than the story that we're going to look at today in 2 Samuel chapter 9. If you have your Bible or you have it on the phone, you can go there now. If you don't, we're going to keep it on the screen. I'm going to read it for you. If you don't own a Bible, we'd love for you to have a free one at the Info Center before you leave today. And the story picks up in chapter 9. This is about David. It says, one day, David asked, is anyone in Saul's family still alive? Saul was the previous king. Is anyone in his family still alive? Anyone to whom I can show kindness for Jonathan's sake? The word kindness there is the word hesed. It's one of the most important words in the Old Testament. It's about the character of God. It talks about his love, his mercy, his grace, his kindness. It also ties in loyalty and faithfulness. It's all these things wrapped up. And yet, in the translations, you'll see it. It's over 200 words in the Old Testament. Sometimes they use kindness. Sometimes they use love. Sometimes they use loyal love. It's because the interpreters into English, we don't have words to wrap up the nuances of this word, the power of it. But it's faithful love. And this is David asking, is there anyone left in Saul's family who I can show love to for Jonathan? Who's Jonathan? Jonathan was Saul's son. And this is happening at the time where David is now king. And back in the day, and this still happens today, when new people take power in situations like this, regularly from one family to another, the new family, you get rid of all rivals. You kill, you jail, or you exile. And Jonathan was one of Saul's sons. And yet here's David saying, is there anyone I can show God's love to, his faithful love to, for the sake of Jonathan? And it begs the question for all of us, is there anyone I can show God's faithful love to for Jesus' sake? Because there's a bit of a parallel. What Jesus has done for us in saving us is what David experienced through Jonathan. Because this story is much deeper. The story goes back to 1 Samuel 20. And there's a whole history where David was friends with Jonathan. And he actually would spend time with the king as well, Saul. And there was the whole battle of David and Goliath. And ever since that happened, Israel began to say, David had slew his hundred, or Saul had killed his hundreds, but David had killed thousands. And the people became really excited around David, and he became popular. And Saul began to become bitter and frustrated and angry. There was animosity between Saul and David, but it was one way. David didn't feel that. And David was friends with Jonathan. And there was a time where David was sitting in the king's house, and Saul is sitting there stewing with a spear in his hand. Note to self, if you're angry, don't hold a spear. It can lead to bad things. Because in that moment, this rage happened, and Saul hurled the spear at David. And it wasn't like, you know, lawn darts where you used to sit on the ground and throw them at each other. I don't know if anyone ever did that. Just saying. He chucked this thing because it says David dodged out of the way and the spear stuck in the wall. That doesn't happen when you just throw a spear. Like, he was trying to pin David to the wall. David dodged it and escaped. And from that moment on, Saul is trying to kill David, proactively trying to kill him. He tried to hunt him down that night. David's wife told him, and he escaped. And he went to a town northwest of Jerusalem. And while he's there hanging out, he finds Jonathan, Saul's son, his friend. And he's talking to him, and he says, "Your dad's trying to kill me." And Jonathan's like, "What? What are you talking about?" Because at least Saul, in all his anger, he loved his own son, Jonathan, and he knew that Jonathan was friends with David. And so Saul hid all of his anger from Jonathan. He never told him that, "I don't like your friend." He never revealed any of it. It was all a secret. So Jonathan could hardly believe this. And so Jonathan, to get away from everyone that might be hearing, they went out to a field. And in the middle of the field, he said, "Listen, I'm going to go to my dad, and I'm going to talk to him, and I'm going to get to the bottom of this. And if he loves you, I'll tell you, and you can come back. But if he hates you, trust me, I will warn you, and you can leave." And in 1 Samuel 20, verse 14, that conversation ends, and it says, "And may you treat me," this is Jonathan speaking, "with the faithful love," the same word, hesed, that kindness, "of the Lord as long as I live. But if I die, treat my family with this faithful love, even when the Lord destroys all your enemies from the face of the earth." So Jonathan made a solemn pact with David, saying, "May the Lord destroy all your enemies." And Jonathan made David reaffirm his vow of friendship again, for Jonathan loved David as he loved himself. You see, Jonathan knew, he had seen his dad's anger, and he knew if he really is angry at David and wants to kill him, if I go into this conversation, that wrath could turn on me. Jonathan knew, I might not make it out of this conversation. And he's telling him, if that happens, don't forget my love. Don't forget about me. And at the end, it says that Jonathan loved David as he loved himself. That's powerful. That's so powerful. What is that? It's what we saw in Galatians. Love your neighbor as yourself. What Paul says is the first or the greatest commandment. The whole law is summed up in this. And a lot of people see that and go, "Well, I thought Paul said this sums up everything. I thought Jesus said the greatest is love the Lord your God," right? Sometimes people get that confused. They're actually saying two different things. Jesus was saying, he was just asked, what's the greatest commandment? So he said it, and he said the second is this. What Paul is saying is this: if you live this out, you fulfill the whole law. This covers it all. This covers everything. And it says, Jonathan loved David as himself. And what's amazing is David experienced this. David experienced someone loving him as much as they love themselves. That is a powerful experience to have. And the beauty of this passage in Galatians is down at the bottom, it's not there anymore. It says, be careful of biting at each other or you will devour yourselves. The context of this whole passage is conflict. In this verse, that's the second greatest commandment that Jesus said, and what Paul says sums up the whole law, comes from Leviticus 19. Look at this, verse 17. Do not nurse hatred in your heart for any of your relatives. Confront people directly so you will not be held guilty for their sin. Do not seek revenge or bear a grudge against a fellow Israelite, but love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. The context of this is love your neighbor. It's in conflict to not nurse hatred, but to confront one another, to not seek revenge or bear a grudge. And Jonathan, in this moment, so pivotal in the history of Israel, because he is taking a future leader and speaking wisdom and pointing them back to God's goodness and his call to love. It's a powerful lesson. And the crazy thing is it doesn't come from a sage or a mentor or a father. It came from a friend. That's what's so important for us even. We need people in our lives who we can walk with, who we can talk with, who will point us back to the things of God, even when things don't make sense. And this is what Jonathan was doing to him. He pointed David right back to God and sandwiched it in the midst of all the chaos and the hatred that could come out of this situation, David. I believe God's going to take you and do great things, but you've got to stay in the love of God. Jonathan believed that David was to be king, and he was saying, stay with it. It's a profound truth. It's the same thing that Jesus uttered in his day when he said, you've heard it said that you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. And he said, I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. He's saying the same thing. It's always going back to a place of conflict. It's not just love those who are around you for the sake of love. Love those even when it's hard. Your enemies, those who you could have hatred or bear grudges against. He's saying love them. And in today's day and age, I think we need this message. There's a lot of animosity. There's a lot of challenge. Tomorrow's a big day. It's Martin Luther King Jr. Day. It's a big day in our country. A lot of history. That man was a man of God, a pastor of a church, a leader with great character. God used him to do incredible things. And this is one of his quotes. Love is the only force capable of transforming an enemy into a friend. Love is the only force capable of transforming an enemy into a friend. You know what that is? That's the gospel. Because Jesus came for us. The Bible says that we were enemies. We lived in a way that was contrary to God, contrary to who he is and his ways. And yet he came and died for us so that we could be called friends. Titus says, at one time we too were deceived, disobedient, deceived, and enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasures. We lived in malice and envy, being hated and hating one another. Yet when the kindness and love of God the Father appeared, he saved us not because of righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. He saved us. He turned us from enemy to friend. And in our story, in this experience of David in the field, experiencing what Jonathan loved him as much as he loved himself, it hung with David for years. You know what the power of this is? Love changes people, starting with you. Love changes people, starting with you. Jonathan caught wind of this. It changed him. He loved David as himself. David experienced that, and it hung with him. Because look where we were in this story started in 2 Samuel 9, where he says, I'm wanting to show kindness for Jonathan's sake. He summoned a man named Ziba, who had been one of Saul's servants. Are you Ziba? The king asked. Yes, sir, I am, Ziba replied. The king then asked him, is anyone still alive from Saul's family? And in this moment, he was probably like, oh man, here we go. Do I rat him out? He's going to take him out. He's going to kill him. If so, I want to show God's kindness to them. I want to show them God's love, his chesed. Ziba replied, yes, one of Jonathan's sons is still alive. He's crippled in both feet. And this is what's crazy. This guy is crippled because when the very day that Saul and Jonathan, father and son, died in battle and were killed, the nurse who was attending to him, he was about 5 years old at the time, fled in fear that someone would go after his life, one of the remaining sons. And as she fled, she tripped and dropped him. And some think he crippled his feet, some think he broke his back to where he was paralyzed below the waist. Either way, he couldn't walk. He was injured the day his dad and grandfather died, where his kingdom was torn out from under him because of fear over his life. He's crippled in both feet. And David says, where is he? The king asked. In Lodabar, Ziba told him, at the house of Machir, son of Amiel. So David sent for him and brought him to Machir's home. His name was Mephibosheth. He was Jonathan's son and Saul's grandson. When he came to David, he bowed low to the ground in deep respect. Probably terror. David said, "Greetings, Mephibosheth." Mephibosheth replied, "I am your servant." And I love David's reply in this moment. He says, "Don't be afraid. I intend to show kindness to you because of my promise to your father, Jonathan." Loving kindness, chesed. "I will give you all the property that once belonged to your grandfather Saul, and you will eat here with me at the king's table." Mephibosheth bowed respectfully and exclaimed, "Who is your servant that you should show such kindness to a dead dog like me?" I think of the power of this moment, so countercultural, so otherworldly. Kings eradicated rivals, and yet David is making him a friend. Even to bring him to his own table. And it says that's what he did. He summoned Saul's servant, Ziba, and he said, "You're going to take care of the land, and you're going to serve Mephibosheth. But Mephibosheth is going to eat here at my table." And Ziba replied, "Yes, my lord, the king, I am your servant, and I will do all that you have commanded." And from that time on, Mephibosheth ate regularly at David's table like one of the king's own sons. Like one of his own sons. And that's so powerful because David had all the reason to be angry and to nurse hatred and seek revenge and bear a grudge, but he doesn't. He treats him like his own son. It's straight out of Leviticus. He's loving his neighbor as himself. He's treating Jonathan's son as if he's his own. So powerful. And what's really cool is where this ends, because it says Mephibosheth had a young son named Micah. From then on, all the members of Ziba's household were Mephibosheth's servants, and Mephibosheth, who was crippled in both feet, lived in Jerusalem and ate regularly at the king's table. He had a son. Mephibosheth had a son named Micah. And what's awesome is that that son grew up experiencing this. Seeing that even though his family is no longer in charge, his dad gets to eat at the king's table. And you know what else is powerful? Every dignitary, anyone of leadership, anyone that mattered who went and ate with the king, who did they see? Saul's grandson. This doesn't happen in the world. David's own sons, sons who would become king, Solomon, wisest. He wasn't even born yet. He's born and grows up finding out, who's that guy? Oh, that's Saul's grandson. He eats with us. Probably knew Micah, Mephibosheth's son. So powerful. That story at the beginning, the reason that story has hung with me about the older gentleman at the doctor's office, is that was my dad. My dad was the older gentleman who made that little child laugh, who played games with him, who went over and read stories to him, who changed that kid's experience in that moment for no reason. And I'll never forget, as we walked into my appointment across the room, as my dad was following with me, the woman across the room waved and mouthed. She said, "Thank you." She thanked him for the little bit of love that he showed at a doctor's office. And the same thing is what David had his kids experience year after year, day after day, as they sat there eating with Saul's grandson. And it goes back. There's a lot of conflict in the world. In Galatians, this is where we're talking at the bottom, beware of destroying one another. So much tension, so much animosity. And I want to leave you with one of the other quotes of Martin Luther King. It says, "Hatred paralyzes, love releases. Hatred confuses life, love harmonizes it. Hatred darkens life, love illuminates it." Love makes all the difference. And today, the question I have for you is God inviting you to remember his faithful love like Jonathan's? Is he wanting you to remember what he's done? That he died for you on the cross? That he came when you were a sinner? When you were broken? When you were an enemy of God? You didn't do anything to deserve it. Does he just want you to remember that love? Is he calling you to receive his faithful love like Mephibosheth, crippled and broken, undeserving, got nothing to offer, and yet he says, receive it. Sit at my table. I want to treat you like my own son, because that's what our Father in heaven has done. Have you ever received that yourself? Maybe today is the day that you need to do that, or to do it again. Say, Lord, I don't understand why, but I thank you that you want me at your table, because he loves you so much. Or maybe it's to show his faithful love like David. You need to show his love to a spouse, to a family, to your roommates. Maybe it's to your parents, siblings, or neighbors. I was honestly trying to think this week, where have I done this so I could share a cool story? And I got nothing. We actually got sick all week, really bad. My daughter, we got this 18-hour puking bug. I'm sorry if that grosses you out. She got that Sunday. My wife and son got it Tuesday. I got it Thursday. And you know the whole thing where women are like strong sick, men are like horrible sick? That's us to a T. Like, I'm horrible. And my wife's a nurse. I could just see the tension. She's frustrated with me. I laid on the couch all day. I was sleeping. I was out of it. I was miserable. And I was miserable to be around, I'm sure. And yet my wife loved me through it all. And it dawned on me the next day, I was like racking my brain, where have I done this? And I look at her and I go, oh, you've done it. You've shown me chesed all day long. Faithful love when you didn't want to do it. When I was actually probably her enemy that day. You're ruining everything. Get off the couch. Can't you help? And yet she loved me. Who does God want you to show love to? Is there a step in love here today that God wants you to take? Love, Jesus is love. And I ask you to let him, who is love, transform your life this year. Because love changes people, starting with you. Let me pray. Jesus, I thank you for today. I thank you for the story of David and Jonathan. Lord, I thank you that Jonathan saw this truth and he loved David as his self. Lord, he loved him like his self, Lord. It's so profound. It's so simple, Lord. I pray that you would teach us that, Lord, that we would love others like we want to be loved, Lord, and it would start with ourselves, Lord, that we would remember your love, that we would receive your love, and we would show your love to a world that desperately longs to experience it. I pray this in your name, Jesus. Amen.